All right. Well, I'll start off by telling you what I hope I'm going to tell you. Now, first of all, I want to define sin, be a definition. And secondly, what God is doing about it. No, secondly, why it's important that we're delivered. That's it. And then thirdly, what God's going to do about it. So I'm going to pray. Lord, I know this is very important, and I'm not sure I can do justice to it. But, Lord, I just pray I'll help. You'll help me and all the people to understand what I'm saying, and the people out in tape land, everybody, Lord, we can march forward with you, with all the saints. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, first of all, I said I want to define sin. Sin is breaking God's laws. You say, well, I always knew that. Well, that's what it is. It's action. Sin is an action. Breaking God's laws rather than a noun. Now, it has two parts. One is guilt. And guilt is God's attitude toward us when we break his laws or when we sin. That's what guilt is. Well, you always knew that. Well, the third thing is compulsion. And compulsion is a strong desire to sin. Now, I think we're ready for Exhibit 1. I say that because Judge is doing them. Exhibit 1. And you have to stay awake because I may ask you in a minute what the three things are. Now, I use the word redemption instead of salvation because it's the same thing. But when you say salvation, people think, well, I'm going to die and go to heaven. And I don't want to talk about that. Redemption is God reclaiming what was lost in Eden. So, but if it helps you to think of salvation, that's fine. There are three ways in which God is three steps in which God has set out to redeem mankind. The first one is the law of Moses. And the second one is divine grace. Now, all right, God help me to be clear. I want to be clear. And the third one, we have not been there yet. Mother, are we there yet? And as a result, when we hear someone say that Christ delivers us from sin, we don't think of being delivered from the compulsion to sin. We think of being delivered from the guilt of sin because we never have had a satisfactory explanation of how God is going to deliver us from sin. We've never had that. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Amen, amen. But see, in our mind, we're thinking guilt. Because then we turn around and we say, as long as you're in the world, you have to sin. That's common. That's what everybody says. I was taught that in Bible school. Long as you're in the world, you're going to sin. And nobody's perfect. And blah, blah, blah. So we have not been there yet. We don't know how to deal with compulsion. Only with guilt. Now, what are the three things I told you about sin? What are they? First of all, what is sin? Well, that's quiet. What is sin? Breaking God's laws. And what are the two? What's the first part of God's dealing with sin that we're acquainted with? Guilt. Guilt. G-I-L-T. Guilt. That may help you to remember it. That's all we're familiar with. We think God so loved the world, he gave his son so we would be free from guilt. That's all we know. The reason I'm laboring over such obvious things is because this is unknown to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's known anywhere, I've never heard of it, so that doesn't mean anything. But maybe you heard of it. To us, salvation is being God seeing us and removing the guilt. As a result of this, we invented going to heaven and our eternal residence in heaven. There is a heaven. God is there. Christ is there. The saints are there. So don't misunderstand me and run out here and say, Brother Thompson said there's no heaven. There is a heaven. As sure as you're born. But what we did, because all we understood in the plan of redemption was forgiveness of guilt, we put two and two together and said it must mean that God forgives us so we can go to heaven and live forever, and there somehow there'll be no guilt. This heaven teaching, and by that I mean that our eternal home is heaven, has come about because all we know about God's plan of redemption is forgiveness of guilt. All right. Now there has come a time when this third phase is beginning. Now, whenever God moves, there's always an uproar and people take sides. Ah, they're all filled with demons. That's what they used to say about people who spoke in tongues. Oh, that's all demons. That's what people do when God hasn't opened their eyes or they haven't experienced it. Well, you don't hear much of that anymore. But now, as you're entering into this third great phase of deliverance from sin, and by that I mean from the compulsions, the desire to sin. It's a great difference. See, you can be completely forgiven if God decides to do that and still be bound with all kinds of sin. There's a vast difference between forgiveness and deliverance. And unfortunately for me, I have evidently with other people been charged to explain to this church that God is on the move. Hallelujah. Thank you for everyone that said hallelujah. So no, we've experienced the first two phases. The third phase is beginning today. All right, now, we got that. Now I want to explain to you why we have to be delivered from the compulsions. Because our tendency will be to say, oh, but God has forgiven me through the blood. I'll plead the blood. That's what I'll do. When I go out of the church here, I'll plead the blood or some of that. We have all kinds of ways of coping with the fact that we're still sinning. Okay, so God help me keep my mind straight. So I want to show you now with Exhibit 2. That helps Judge remember what we're doing. All right. That's Exhibit 1. Now I need Exhibit 2. Now that offertory song will really help with this. I've set forth here a few of God's goals. God has goals. Oh yeah, he's going somewhere. He's not sitting up there wondering what to do. He has goals. He has things he wants to accomplish. Does that sound right? Betsy says, yes, that sounds right. She didn't say it. She just shook her head. That's Betsy the singer. You need to start practicing now and get that voice of yours going so we can get a little treat there. All right. The first and maybe most important that goal that God has is to have a house, an eternal resting place for himself. You say, why does he need that? Well, put yourself in God's place. How do you think God feels when he looks down and sees what's going on today in South Sudan and also in Lebanon? How do you think God feels? He's sitting up in heaven in air-conditioned comfort. And right while we're here in those camps just outside Syria, children are starving to death. And they have, here in America, if you have no electricity, you can go to a hotel. That's what people are doing back east. But they can't do that. And one of them said, it's too cold, we can't sleep. That's why God wants a house and a resting place where he can be composed and calm and happy. And heaven is not his resting, it's not his house. No, no. When it says in my Father's house, it's talking about Christ. No scripture that says heaven is God's house. His throne, but not his house. His house is Jesus Christ. That's where God lives. But his throne is in heaven. But it's moving to the earth, and that's one of the big deals. Now, how many are still awake? Anna Vey, are you still awake? Almost. Now put it together. If God wants a house, an eternal resting place for himself, will forgiveness do the job? He can forgive you all over the place, but that does not provide a house for himself or a resting place. No matter how much you're forgiven. So we got a problem, don't we? We must go to the third phase, which is people. Too much Christmas. Deliverance. We've got to be delivered from sin. Breaking God's laws. How in the world can he find rest if we are his house and we're filled with compulsions to sin? Does that make sense? No? Yes? No? He can accomplish that goal by guilt, by forgiveness? You're not persuaded, are you? Is forgiveness the same as deliverance?
No.
That we got. All right. Praise the Lord. We got that far. Now, is either one of those not going to accomplish God's goal?
Yes.
Which one?
Forgiveness.
It doesn't do a thing for God. The story of the prodigal son is not one of forgiveness, it's one of repentance. God didn't say, oh, my son's living with the pigs, but I'll forgive him. Nor did he. What had to happen first? The boy had to, you know what his problem was? He was hungry. And his hunger caused him to do what? Repent. Repent does not mean feeling sorry. It means changing your mind. Huh. Talk about deers in the headlights. Well, I learned long ago up in Fremont, don't try to preach a deeper life message during a holiday season because people are hypnotized with gifts. Well, I've been persecuted in that city, so I'm going to go to another. This is another one of God's goals. People in His image. When did God say He wanted people in His image?
Creation.
At the very beginning. How many believe God has changed His mind? Does He still think that He wants people in His image?
Yes.
Now, would you say the church people of today are in God's image and that they act like God acts?
No.
Ah, now we're getting somewhere. I knew if I went to another city, something would happen. So that's a goal. Now, brothers and sisters, hangers-on and elect angels, listen. Which of these two branches of sin will accomplish making people in God's image? Forgiveness or deliverance?
Deliverance.
All right. All right. I'll have a break and go out and play soccer ball. The third thing He wants is a kingdom in which His will is done. Do you believe that? Did we hear about that in the offertory song?
Yes.
Was everybody enthused?
Yes.
The people that are saying yes are mostly right here. There's a couple right here. All right, now you tell me, which of these two actions of redemption will produce a kingdom in which His will is done? Forgiveness or deliverance?
Deliverance.
Whoa. No, forgiveness will not do it. Forgiveness without deliverance is absolutely useless in the kingdom. It's of no use because God cannot have fellowship with sin. And that's in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God will not have fellowship with sin. In spite of all our preaching today about grace, God will not have fellowship with sin. If you want fellowship with God, you have to be living a righteous life. Grace will not do it. That's the great delusion. And I'll try to talk about that a little bit because we're using grace incorrectly. All right, here's another one. A family. A wife for the Lamb and sons for God. Now, which of those two? All right, let's say that God forgave mankind. Would that produce a wife for the Lamb? Look, read the newspaper and you can find out about mankind. If God forgave all the people right now, including communists, democrats, everybody, forgave them all and brought them all to heaven, just as they are, that I forgive you, I love you so much I can't stand it. You've got to be up here with me as you are. It's a come as you are party. I forgive you. I would rather be in Maine with the mooses in the woods than be in heaven if God forgave everybody and took them up to heaven. I would find more fellowship with a moose. And that isn't easy because they do tend to be somewhat violent. But I prefer that to being in the midst of gossip and envy and usurpation and division. You can forgive. God could have forgiven Satan. All Satan did was try to usurp God's place. And God could have said, I created you with all your pipes and you're wonderful, you're beautiful and everything. I can't stand this. So you wanted to usurp my place and you got heaven in an uproar. But I love you so much, Satan. It don't work. But it's what the church is counting on today. That God's going to rapture them while they're gossiping and complaining and criticizing. God loves me so much, he's going to rapture me. It is for this reason that the moral state of America is what it is. I could go on about that. But judgment has already begun on our country. It's already begun. And it's because of confusion concerning grace. Instead of producing people in God's image, we have forgiven people. And that is a vast difference. You say, what is God's image? God's image is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. That's his image. When you see Jesus Christ, that's what you see. Don't you? Love, joy, peace. That's God's image. Forgiveness doesn't do that. Well, anyway. And sons for God? Do you think God wants sons who are bound with compulsions to sin? No, we know better than that. Kings and priests who can govern the new world of righteousness. The problem with the world today is, to a great extent, due to those who rule, the politicians. To a great extent. I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if the politicians declared war on each other and nobody went? What would they do? No, the problem is leadership. They're self-seeking. And Christ is going to install people who are in the image of God, who are not self-seeking, but who love the people. I thought of the leaders of Syria and other places. If they love the people, if the president of Syria loved people, why wouldn't he go out and help these poor people on the borders of his country that are starving and freezing to death? All he's concerned about, it seems, is keeping his place of power. So there's no answer by forgiveness. It has to come through deliverance. A location for his throne. God is not content to be up in heaven when his people are on the earth. He wants to live here. And so he, as we heard in the song today, he wants you and me to be his throne. Do you want to be God's throne? Okay, it won't come about by forgiveness, will it? Oh, I forgive you. It's true that you're full of hate and revenge, but I'm going to come down and dwell in you. Tra-la-la-la-loo. An army, along with the army of angels who can drive disobedience from the creation. And this is particularly close to my heart. I don't know why, but I have such a thing about obeying God. And I know it's a gift. I realize that. But I would like to drive all disobedience from the entire creation. I want to do that. That's in my heart to do. Well, obviously I can't do anything by myself. But God knows it's in my heart, and I think he will supply the angels and the people that will make that come to pass. See, the Bible says in Daniel he's going to make an end of sin. Well, first you've got to have people who are delivered. Forgiveness will not do it. Amen, Reverend Thompson. Now that you have all enthusiastically applauded for the CD, but not for me. I will proceed. All right. Now, the simple model that I gave you in God's way of bringing about his goals is first what? At the beginning. What was the three phases? The law of Moses, and then divine grace, and then deliverance. Now, we, God's people have been as far as the first two. Now, we have not understood really about what the purpose of grace, because we're not Jews, and we do not understand where Paul was coming from. Paul was teaching Jews in Romans, and then the Apostle John, in the first chapter, in the 17th verse, said this: "The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So, the purpose of grace is to substitute for the law. I know the Jews found that terribly hard to believe, and Paul had an awful time, but nonetheless, that's what the Bible says. Now, why was that necessary? Is there anything wrong with the law? The law's perfect. The law, I think if a person got right down to it, you could find out that every sin that can be named somehow is covered in the Ten Commandments. Somehow. It's a masterpiece. The problem that God saw... Now, the Ten Commandments are the covenant. That's why the Ark was called the Ark of the Covenant, because the granite slabs of the Ten Commandments were in the Ark, and they're the covenant. So the Ark was called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it's a masterpiece, but it was never meant to be permanent. Interestingly enough, whenever Paul described the sins that will keep us out of the kingdom, I can only remember one of the Ten Commandments that he cited, and that was honor your father and your mother. He usually talked about things like envy, fornication, hatred, but he didn't list down, go down the line in the Ten Commandments. He did not do that. Now, let me say this about the purpose of the law was to make provision for transgressions. Now, this is Galatians 3:19. "Wherefore, then serveth the law." Well, why would he say that? Because, obviously, there was a question. In other words, he wouldn't say that unless there was some question about the law. So he was explaining to the Jews, "You will say to me, are you throwing out the law? Is that what you're doing?" And Paul is saying, where does the law serve? What is it? He's not coming against it. He says, "It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come." Now, I think "until" is a conjunction. Is that right, Sarah? I think "until" is a conjunction. Certainly not a preposition. As our genie says, it's a conjunction. All right, that "till the seed should come" means that the law serves until something happens. That's just plain English. Okay? I know it's hard. I know it's hard, but that's what the book says. Till the seed should come. Now, we're talking about transgressions. Now, what does the seed have to do with the coming of transgressions? With the solving of the problem of transgressions? The law was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. Now, how did the seed solve the problem of transgressions? And the answer to that is something that I can't give you right now, but it's the new covenant, which is based on the body and blood of Christ, which is applied to us when we resist sin. We're given to eat of the tree of life, and it writes God's eternal moral law on which the Ten Commandments are based in our mind and in our heart. In that, and the end purpose of the whole thing is that Christ, who himself is the Word and the law of God, until he is formed in us and we do right by nature. Now that's the new covenant. And in order to get that, you have to press past where we are in Pentecost and follow Jesus so that he is writing his law in your mind and your heart. And that is God's solution to transgressions. It's much superior to opening up a book or a scroll and finding out what you should do and what you don't do. Christ doesn't operate that way. He operates by his fellowship with the Father. His nature is free of transgression. And when Christ is formed in us, then our nature is free from transgression. Now, we're not there yet. The Bible shows clearly by types and by precept that we are in the middle. The lampstand, which represents Pentecost, is at the middle of the Christian development. We're not there yet, Mother. From the lampstand, we go forward to the altar of incense, which is the place where we say, not my will, but yours be done. And then we're permitted into the most holy place that is not lighted by the lampstand, but by the glory of God. And that's where God wants each one of us, living in his glory. Living in his glory. And see, what I'm talking about is the getting delivered from sin. The third step is beginning now. And it's different from what we have known. It's not separate from it. Everything we've had before is building up to the place where we can lay aside everything and just look to Jesus for everything we do. How often have I said that? We are to look to Jesus. I was thinking of there might be an elderly lady that said, well, I certainly don't need to ask Jesus for me to take food out for the cat. That's what she said, this elderly lady. I don't need to call on Jesus to set out food for the cat. And while she was going out, she spilled the cat food all over the rug. And then she said, you know, it might be a good idea to ask Jesus to help me take out that food for the cat. It's as simple as that, people. We can bring Christ into our life. And as we are doing this, his law, the new covenant, not the old covenant of the Ten Commandments, but the new covenant is written in our mind and in our heart. We don't write it there. God writes it there, just like he wrote on the granite stone the Ten Commandments. He writes in our mind and he writes in our heart his eternal law on which the Ten Commandments are an abridged version. They're an abridged version. There's a moral law of God that is written in the conscience of people who don't even know the Lord. I wonder sometimes when Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if she didn't bring a conscience into mankind. Somewhere we start out with an innate understanding of right and wrong. A baby, and I've seen kids in elementary school cry when they stole something and then it was brought to their attention. They just cry because they're ashamed because of their conscience. And that conscience that we have reflects the eternal moral law of God, but we're not strong enough to always follow our conscience. So that's where Christ comes in. He has eternal strength to keep the eternal moral law of God. And so Paul says, my little children whom I travail until Christ is formed in you, what he's saying is, until the moral law of God is formed in you. See, that's the day star that Peter talked about. But you do well that you take heed to the prophets until the day star rises. Now, that's where we are. See, that's where we are. We're in Pentecost, and we're moving now toward the place where we're saying, not my will, but yours be done. See, that's a big transition to Pentecostal people. They've never been taught that. Well, I say never. Some of them have for sure have been taught they're supposed to do God's will. But when I went to Bible school, I was taught that nobody can do God's will. Can you believe that? And this by godly, experienced Pentecostal people. And they said, the world is still waiting to see someone who do God's will. If that isn't a bunch of satanic nonsense, doing God's will is simple. All you have to do is you get down on your prayer bones somewhere and say, Father, I want to do your will. Help me in Jesus' name. Do you think God will help you do that? Well, of course he will. See, this is a satanic lie. As long as you're in the world, you've got sin. As long as you're in the world, that comes straight from hell. The Bible does not teach that at all. Here we've been living under a lie, saying, I've got to sin. You don't have to sin. If you sin, that's what you have chosen to do. But you don't have to sin. If you have a compulsion to sin, pray. And if you want to, pray along with another person until the bondage is broken. Christ is well able. Tell me something. What sin can Christ not break in your life or my life? What sin? Name one. There's no sin that is too great for Jesus. And here we're laboring under this delusion that we can't do God's will. I'll tell you a good prayer. Say, Father, if there's something I'm doing I should not be doing, please let me know and help me change. Father, if I'm doing something I should not be doing, please tell me and help me change. What's so hard about that? Do you think God will hear that? You're not sure. How many believe, like I was taught in Bible school, that the world has never seen anybody who did God's will? You believe that? Millions of people have done God's will, and most of them didn't even know it. It is not difficult. 1 John, his commandments are not grievous. I'm trying to tell you it's not as hard as we've been taught. All of us have had sins in our life. Well, what do we do about it? Say, okay, as long as I'm in this world, I have to sin. I like to use gossip because that's a common sin among church people. In fact, in the first chapter of Romans, it says such are worthy of death. You know that about gossip? But I can't stop it somehow. My hand reaches out and grabs the phone. I'm going to get up there. I'm gossiping. It's like a drug addict. I don't want to do it, but I can't help it. It feels so good. People, we've got to have more metal than that. We need more iron in our bones. Just tell God, I don't want to gossip anymore. Dear Jesus, help me. By the power that made the galaxies. Help me, I don't want to gossip anymore. Never, never, never. You've got to get that way with God or nothing happens. The spirit world has to know, do you mean business or not? This gossiping and all of these sins are spirits. They're spirits. They dwell in us. All right. Then in that case, let's look at, what are we looking at? Romans chapter 7, 14 through 20. I'm almost through here. You can leave. Nobody will be yelling at you. You see, I gave you a simple model, didn't I? That there's three things. And and the three phases of God's dealing with these three things, with the guilt, the compulsion, and the breaking God's laws. And I gave you three phases. First, the law. Then, divine grace to do. What does grace deal with? Of the two things, guilt and compulsion, what does grace deal with? What do you say, Kathy? Grace deals with guilt. Grace doesn't help you with compulsions. At least the way we use the term grace to me. But grace actually means that you no longer have to keep the law of Moses. Okay? The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of grace, is to deal with the law. That's why Paul used it so much. He's talking to Jews. Now listen to this. This is in Romans 7, 14 through 20. Wherefore then serve the law? Well, I gave you that. All right. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. He's talking to Jews now. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Can anybody relate to that? Oh, dear Lord. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And the law is good. No question about it. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin. It is sin living in me. You may never have thought of sin that way, but sin is a living thing, and it can be cast out or forced out, weeded out. But the Holy Spirit knows how to deal with these spirits. And when you die, as far as I can tell, the spirits will not stay in your flesh in the ground. They go with you. They're creatures, intelligent creatures. Sin consists of intelligent creatures that hate God and hate you. I don't talk much about demons. But you've got to realize when the Bible, when Paul says sin living in me, he's not talking about carbon compounds. He's not talking about your skeleton, your nerves, or your brain. He's talking about something living in you. Living in you. Something living in you. And that's why the law was ineffective. Even James said, we're not going to trouble the Gentiles with this. If they abstain from things strangled and fornication, leave them, the rest of us to deal with the rest of it. It's been a bondage to us. All right. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. This is the Jewish apostle. That is in my sinful nature. Now, our sinful nature is not our old self, by the way. Now I'm getting complicated. Our old self is who we are, and it's supposed to be crucified with Christ so that God can deal with these spirits in you, the compulsion, the desire to sin, like a drug addict. It's like that. For it is, I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. The evil I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer, now watch this, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Now, that's probably all the theory you can handle today, seeing as we're only 1 week away from Christmas. It's very simple. We're at this place we've been forgiven through the blood of the cross. Okay? Now, where we go from here is outlined in chapter 8. If you know the book of Romans, you can see how it goes from grace to Romans 6, saying, we give Romans 6, you know, the wages of sin is death, hand out to the unsaved. It has nothing to do with the unsaved. It's talking to Christians who have been baptized in water. And it says, if we sin, the wages is death. That's Romans 6. And then in Romans 7, what he's talking to people who know the law. The first verse says, I speak to those who know the law. And he's telling them, because see, they were saying, you're wrong, Paul, you're wrong, Paul. The thing that matters is the law. Paul, you're wrong. You've got to think that in your mind when you're reading what he says. And he's saying, the problem with the law, brothers, is it's killing us. The law of sin and death is the sinful nature of man, these spirits working in conjunction with the Ten Commandments. And Paul uses the sin of coveting. And he says, the law says, thou shalt not covet. And what does he say? Therefore I won't covet? Is that what he said? Well, when the law said to Paul, thou shalt not covet, was his response, therefore I will not covet?
No.
Duetta says no. What was his response? You don't know, but you know it's not that. What was his response? When Paul said, hey, we better go to Romans 7.
It causes him to covet.
It's Yetzer Hara. And there's Yetzer Hato. Those are the two things he's referring to.
He says, sin revived and I died. It was no help to him to live a godly life. And that's why in Hebrews it says, God not being pleased with them, not God was not pleased with the law, but he was not pleased with the people. Why? Because they didn't keep his law. Why did they not keep his law? Why would Paul respond that way? Instead of saying it taught me not to covet, it killed me. He calls it the law of sin and death. Why? Because the spirits in us are contrary to the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments gives the word, but not the power. And Christ gives the power. Through Christ, we can overcome every sin. Through Jesus Christ, we can overcome every sin. But you cannot overcome sin through the law of Moses. It was added because of people breaking the law. It made provision for them through animal sacrifice, so that they could have a clear conscience toward God. I offered my bull, and now God has forgiven me. And he goes his way till the next day of atonement. And by that time, he's got a bunch of other sins. So God says, this isn't working. He knew it wouldn't work. He knew that there was a seed coming. And that seed is Christ. That seed is the kingdom. Every one of us is part of that seed. The seed is everything, and you cannot mix it with Moses. That's not the purpose of the law. That was to control things, to put them on ice until the seed came. And now the seed is here, and then God gave us grace so we could turn away from Moses without being under condemnation. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. So people read that and they say, good, we're without condemnation. What they forgot was the preposition and the noun. In Christ. Those are in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? All that I've been yapping about for the last 5 years, bringing him into everything in your life so that every day you're abiding in him. But instead the church is saying, oh, well, we're free. God has delivered us. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. We're going to heaven by grace. It's a complete lie. We have to be in Christ to be without condemnation. Now, we're starting off a new year in our nation. I don't want to saddle you with the problems, because you'll go out of here beat to death, but older people can see them. We're in bad shape in our country. But God has told me that if we will live in Christ, we will save ourselves and our loved ones, no matter what happens. I mean, the Obamacare may wipe out the whole, all the money that we've ever had. Washington is due to do that. I don't know why people, well, I know people can see it, but they don't know what to do about it. It's a tremendous financial drain on our country, which we don't need at this time. But every time I think of that and begin to worry, God says it will not affect you or your loved ones. Because you have obeyed me. You have obeyed me. So it will not affect you. And you can do the same. You don't. If you live as a natural American Christian, you're cooked. Because we do not understand that the purpose of grace is to free us from the law of Moses so we can turn to Christ. That's the whole thing. So we'll turn to Christ. The seed has come, people. The seed has come. And he's available for you to become part of that seed. Male or female, Greek, Roman, American, it doesn't matter. All that matters is the seed. Hallelujah. And if you are living in that seed and eating his flesh and drinking his blood, whatever happens in our country happens, but God's angels will take care of you. It's up to you. It's up to me. We've got to serve God, not like people are doing, you know, going to church in the morning and then in the afternoon watching some X-rated movie. That doesn't go anymore. We've got to go in Christ. And somebody asked me about a movie. I'll tell you, if you want to know the test of a movie, if there's some part in there that you know Jesus doesn't approve of, get out of there. I said, get out of there. You want to sit there and make Christ look at some ungodly, filthy thing? The standard is way down here in America. Way down here. It's not the standard of the Bible. Shall we stand up? I'm tired of yelling, and you're tired of it too. All right. Lord Jesus. Ikasilia alaba handala alaba hashili alaba kahasilia. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, what are you saying to us this morning? Hey, do this once for me. Come gather up to the front. We need to pray. We need to pray. Our nation is in bad shape, and it's getting worse all the time. We can't live like Christians have been living in this country. It's not godly, it's not Christ, it's not Christianity, it's nothing. And I'm not being too hard either. You can go someplace else and they'll pet your head, tell you you're going up in the rapture this afternoon if you want to believe a lie. That's it. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, here we are all assembled before you. We're all assembled before you. Your people, Lord. We love you and we trust you. And we're appalled by what's happening in our country. We're appalled at the name of Jesus being removed from our country and the Bible. We're appalled over that, Lord. But we're not going to get down about it, Lord. We're going to look to you, every one of us, Lord. There's something we're doing we should not be doing. Show us and pierce this lie to the root that we can't live for God. We can live for God. And we can live a holy life unto God. We can do it, Lord, with your help. They'll show us if there's anything wrong. Praise the Lord. If anybody's standing here, if the Lord shows you something in your life, I want you to kneel down and And by that act, God will see that you want change. And God will change you. God will change you. You have a need this morning. God, show us any place that we're coming short. And if not, then we assume we're in your perfect will. And in the week to come, Lord, if there's sin in us, show us that we can confess and turn away from it by your strength until we're walking in total confidence in Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Whenever I preach like this, there's always somebody that God has spoken to. And if God has spoken to you about something in your life that's not right, would you please, I beg you, come to the altar and get it straightened out with Jesus. It's up to you. I've done the best I can. We look to you.